Minutes of Christ. It's what I would like to leave with you. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. All things, everything. For by Him all things were created. In heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:15 through 20 is our text. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe I feel like I've earned my dues, maybe I have not, but after 20 years, have a little patience with me. This might run a little bit long, but you won't have to worry about it, me preaching until January, so you'll get over it. But the preeminence of Jesus Christ, all I want to do for you, church, is set before you Christ, because He's all you need. He's sufficient for everything you need for your individual life, and He's all that is needed for this church. He is the good shepherd, and He can take care of His sheep. Whether I'm alive or dead, whether I exist or not is not an issue. Christ is the head of the church. Before us in Colossians 1:15 through 20, we have the greatest Christological passage in all of the Bible, hands down. In these verses, we get a very clear picture of the preeminent One who is from the Father. There are things said in this passage about Christ that cannot be said about anyone else in history, in present, or in future. They can only be said about Christ. No one else can live up to the descriptions that are found in this passage. Only Jesus Christ can stand in the place of the verses of this great hymn. And I'll give you these quotes, and I won't belabor the names, but just listen to these quotes. It says of this passage that Christ is the this passage is the primal significance of Christ. Another one says, perhaps the most striking of all Pauline expressions of conviction as to the status of Christ. Is it possibly the highest possible importance for Christian doctrine? Nicholson says, as a Christological statement, it has scarcely an equal and certainly no superior. John Stott says, it represents a loftier conception of Christ's person that is found in any of all of Paul's other writings. In other words, I'm saying to you, memorize and meditate upon this passage, and that way, whatever happens in your life, you will be able to speak clearly of who Christ is. This is not a greater passage written in regards to Him. You may have heard this quote a long time ago, but a guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that he could find or behold his Savior's face upon every page in Holy Writ. I found a better one, and it is by a man by the name of Ian Hamilton. And Ian Hamilton said this, Christ is in every verb. Christ is in every noun. He's in every adverb. He's in every adjective. He's in every participle. Christ is in every syntactical device in all of Scripture. This book bleeds Christ, and the passage before us expressly sets him before us. I know quotes can be somewhat of a sermon killer, but please endure them if you will. John Flavel, the great Puritan, says this about Jesus: Christ is the very essence of all delights and pleasures, the very soul and substance of them. As all the rivers are gathered into the ocean, which is the meeting place of all the waters in the world, so Christ is the ocean in which all true delights and pleasures are found. William Bridge: God is best known in Christ. The sun is not seen but by the light of the sun. Cecil of Alexandria: in the person of Christ, listen carefully, all the heretics out there today. Cecil of Alexandria, he says, in the person of Christ, a man has not become God. That's not what happened. God has become man. William Gadsby: it pleases the Father that all the fullness should be in Christ. Therefore, there is nothing but emptiness everywhere else. All substance is found in Christ. The reformer Martin Luther: anything that one imagines of God, anything that one imagines about God apart from Christ is only useless thinking and idolatry. Abraham Kuyper: there is not one inch of any sphere of life over which Jesus does not say, mine. He owns it all, and he's sovereign over every aspect of it. Alexander Moody Stewart: many, I hope this is not you, many are willing that Christ should be something, but few will consent that Christ should be everything. Well, what a great passage we have before us. I would say it in a shorter fashion: Christ is the superlative of all superlatives. There is none higher or more glorious or of more authority than he. Now, let us begin. Christ's preeminence as deity. It starts out in the text, who is the image. You have to actually back up to about verse 13 to find out who the who is in our passage. The English helps you. It does say he, but who is the he? You have to back up to about verse 13 and find that this is transferred to the kingdom of his son. And so it's his son. We have redemption in him and the forgiveness of sins. So the he is explicitly talking of Jesus Christ. And it is saying Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. It's the same form as something else. He's the living image. Let me give it to you from 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? To keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Or I could give you a quote that would say it this way: though it was not the incarnation, Christ in human flesh, though it's not the incarnation that made Christ the image of God, it did bring him as being that image into our grasp. If Christ did not come in human flesh, God would still be invisible to you. You can't see invisible. No one has ever seen God, John 1:18. No one's ever seen him. He's the invisible God, but the invisible God has become visible in his son. If he didn't come in human flesh, he would still be a mystery unto you. Maybe I could say it another way. As Curtis Vaughn, the great professor at Southwestern, said many years ago, Jesus Christ is the image of God in that he is the perfect likeness of God. To meditate upon Christ is to meditate upon God. To study Christ is to study God. To put faith in Christ is to put faith in God. It's this unity that is there. God is perfectly revealed in Christ. Think about this. In Christ, there is nothing about God that is diminished. There's nothing about God that is destroyed. There's nothing about God that is deformed. Everything we see in Christ is a perfect reflection of God Himself. You can't find one little chink in Christ that somehow distorts the picture of God. It's just impossible. Now, not to get too awful political here, but you know, the president is going to appoint someone else for the Supreme Court, and it's going to get ugly, and all this stuff's going to go on in the media. You know what they're going to do, right? They're going to find something wrong with this woman. Yeah, try doing that with Christ. Let all of the experts of the world get together and find a chink in his armor. You can't do it. Because he's the exact representation of God. And that's why we love him so. God has become visible to us. He says here very clearly in our text in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. Invisible. Interesting word. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. Okay? Then you have in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Then you have in Hebrews a great passage where you have a guy by the name of Moses. And Moses is in Egypt. And there's all these threats. And if he leaves, his life would be at stake. But he leaves Egypt and he departs. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. All his fear is relieved. How did he endure? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw the invisible. How in the world did he do that? By faith. He believed God and was willing to go, and all his fears are relieved. And so we have this blessed, objective person set before us. In a sense, we don't have to see the invisible because the invisible has become visible in the flesh of Jesus Christ. God has become man and dwelt among us. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the exact impression of the nature of God. In John, Jesus tells his disciples what? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So we are one. In Timothy, he tells us that God's invisible, but in the incarnation, he is made visible. And if you were in Sunday school in the summer and you got to the last verse, you found out that at the end of 1 John, we find that Jesus Christ is the true God. Last verses of 1 John 5. Now, Christ preeminence over creation, the end of 15 through 17. Our text tells us what? It tells us that Christ is the firstborn, preeminent, firstborn, pertaining to having a special status. It's what's associated with the firstborn. They're to have privilege. From a theological dictionary, what is meant is the unique supremacy of Christ. Unique supremacy of Christ over all of creatures, all of creation, all creatures as the mediator of all creation. Jesus Christ owns you. Jesus Christ is in authority over everything. That's why I just get irritated when people sing songs where they let Jesus be Lord. You let him be Lord? Excuse me? He was Lord before you were born. And then we got signs all around town. Jesus, 2020. What? He's already elected. And he's not running for office. He's already king. It belittles the reality of who he is and the place that he holds. See, Jesus, king, eternally, make that a sign. And whoever gets elected president, they're subservient to the king. And he's not going to be up for election. And by the way, this firstborn word has to do with time and rank. Time or rank. As you explore this word, I've explored this word, and it has to do with those two things. Firstborn has to do with time, and it has to do with rank. In both of these, in relation to the entirety of creation, Jesus in time is before all creation. In time, he's before all creation. But in rank, he is first during all of creation's existence. He's before creation, and as all creation plays out, he ranks above everyone. Everything that is came through him. You think about that. Every tree, every flower, every animal, every human life, everything that exists, exists because he's the source of all creation. Nothing has come into being by a random happenstance explosion. If there was an explosion, Jesus caused it. If there was a bang, he lit the fuse, and he made the fuse, and he made the match to light the fuse. Nothing existed without him bringing it into being. I want you to see the power, the authority, the global dynamic, the universal dynamic. There's not the remotest star in all of the universe that he does not know by name. And on top of that, he even knows how many hairs are on your head, and 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 the whole world, because his knowledge is infinite and personal. And he knows you by name. He's preeminent over all creation. He's over it in rank and in dignity. All creation. There is nothing that exists that is not subject to his sovereign reign. What does John 1:3 say? All things were made through him. Not anything was made that was made without him. Nothing. Now, in Colossae, they had all kind of doctrinal problems, and so just insert this very briefly. But Paul is telling these Colossians, you don't need to fret over angels. You don't need to exhaust yourselves over rules and feasts and Sabbaths, for Jesus is Lord of all of that too. And we need to remind ourselves as a church, he is Lord over this church, and he is Lord over you. Even some in this room are not converted. You won't repent, you won't believe, and you won't get baptized. Do you think you're a maverick molecule? You're still under his sovereignty, and you can't hide from him. You make him stop your ears, play on your phone while the preaching is going on, but you can't hide from him because everything you do is naked and exposed before him who sees all. And he will come for you. Everything. Let me just give a big circle here. Everything was created. Heavens, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Everything was created by the power of Jesus. All you kids in school, you go to study in science, and you get into this discussion in science, and they want to say 57 billion years, 286,000 billion years, or whatever big number it comes up with, you just raise your hand and say, "Teacher, I thought Jesus Christ created all things." I did that in my science class. It cost me, but I'm convinced of it because Scripture says so. God's revealed this. Not some evolutionary process. Out of nothing came something, and God created it through Christ. And by the way, if you struggle with the whole age of the earth, I have no problem, like under Jeff Noblet, I have no problem with God creating a 35-year-old man or a 35-year-old woman or a million-year-old tree, but all of it came into existence when he spoke it into existence, and those trees in the garden, whether they had rings or didn't have rings, they looked like full-grown trees because that's the way God created them. And if you want to do analysis on a rock and come up in Kansas, in Wamego, Kansas, that rock's 286 billion years. If it is, God made it that old when he made it on the first day. So why would he do so? What's the purpose? Well, it all exists for his glory. We as a church, we as Christians, should behold everything that's created, and we should glorify Christ who brought all these things to be. Anything that does not live for the glory of Christ actually does not live. Now, he says in our text that he's before all things. Before anything existed, before anything was there, Christ was there. It's that eternal history that has no beginning point. When did he come into being? He never came into being. He's always been. There's never been a time when Christ was not. There's never been a time when the Spirit was not or God was not. They are eternal in one, in unity. Look, all of your theology falls apart and you become a heretic at the moment you begin to believe that Christ was created. How was he created when he's the one who created everything and nothing's created without him? He can't be created because he's the only one who brought creation into being. Interesting. We try to put things together with super glue. I hear Gorilla Tape works pretty good. Some of us are still hung up on duct tape. And some of us use cement. Some of you use super glue and get it stuck in your hair. And then you don't know what to do and you have to cut it off. And some of us weld stuff together. I want you to understand that the entirety of creation is held together by Christ. Now, you may not have heard this, but some people think that we're under a global warming. And they think the waters are going away and, you know, the ice caps are melting and we got to save planet Earth. Look, the only thing holding this whole deal together is Christ. At any given moment that Christ says he's not going to hold it together, everything you know ceases to be. Not only did he create it, he sustains it. Think about it. Think about all of the rotations of the universe and all the timing of the sun going up and going down. Think about the seasons of winter and summer and spring and fall. Think about all of that. It's been going on for thousands of years. Why? Because Christ holds it together. When you see the sun come up in the morning, you say, glory be to Christ who's holding this thing together. When you see the sunset, Christ is holding this together. The very reason you don't fly off the earth is not particularly because of gravity, it's because of Christ who is holding you through the means of the gravity that he created. It's Christ that does this. Yeah, fools deliberately overlook this fact, do they not? They overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, spoken through Christ himself. Thirdly, Christ's preeminence over the church. And I hope that you'll take the first two and make those logical, sensical to your mind. We apply this vast universe that Christ created and holds together perfectly, you would see the power that is displayed in making that happen. Are you with me? The sun doesn't fall out of the sky because Christ holds it. All of the Milky Way and all the stars are where they are because Christ holds them. Out of all of the universe, everything is where it is because Christ is holding it. You take rich, deep theological truths and you bring them into the personal application of the text and you find out that he is the head of the body, the church. What we're saying from this text, Paul is communicating this. Seeing how that Christ can hold the entire universe together, he can hold First Baptist Church of Briar together. He is sufficient to sustain the life of his church. Some of you think, well, the pastor's going to be gone this long. What's going to happen? Nothing beyond what Christ would have to happen. Because he's the head of the church and he can sustain her. Think about these verses, 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of Christ is God. Ephesians 1:22. He is the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 4:15. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Or in Ephesians 5, you know this one. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Colossians 2:10 in this same book. And you have been filled. Well, there's a word. You, Christian, have been filled in him. Everything you need in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. So I pause. I don't know if this is a rabbit or not that I'm going to chase for a very brief second here, but I ask you this. Do you believe that? Look, I'm asking you that practically because I know people lose their mind in elections. And some of you think, look, if this one guy gets elected, our country is going to be ruined. Excuse me? Christ is the head of every rule. He is the head of every authority. I have a little history in my mind. I remember the same discussion some 12 years ago that if Obama gets elected, this country is done. This country is not done until the king says it's done. Then it may be done, but it will not be done away with until the king does away with it. He is in charge. Look, even if there's all these different, say all the liberals get elected, they will be guided and directed by the sovereign hand of God, just as a water brook is moved this way and that, so our God directs the heart of kings. Look, you don't think this is true? Then you spend some time meditating on a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, eating grass like a cow, losing his mind and going insane, losing all of his kingdom until he looked up and got the perspective right and understood that God is in control of all things. Don't put much stock in politics. Put much stock in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the head of his body. You hear the terminology. He calls the church, this is very convicting, he calls the church his body. And then we got Lone Ranger Maverick saying, well, I can do my own thing without the church. So you want to be outside of the body of Christ. If you're not connected to the head or you're not abiding in the vine, then exactly who are you connected with? Well, the world. Look, you can't be in Christ and be under the head and outside of the body. That's the same as cutting the head off. You cut the head off, it's terminal. Right? You cut the head off, it's terminal. So I want Christ and I don't want his body. You want to put his head down and whack his neck off, and you want to have your own body your own way without the head? He's not having it. It's impossible to be obedient to the head outside of the body. Body represents something to us, represents something to the redeemed people of God. It suggests what? A body suggests what? The church is a living organism. It's alive. It's functioning, right? The church is the institution that God uses to carry out his purposes and to perform his work. God, person of Christ, works through you in a local body of believers to carry out his will on the earth. You say, well, couldn't God just do whatever he wants? Yes, and he wants to work through his body to impact the world. That's the way he chose to do it. And we're like, well, can he just do whatever he wants? Yes, and he wanted to do it through his body. That's you. Every individual Christian has a part, and God's working through his body in order to shine his light and affect the world. The church has a vital union with the head. It's intimate. It's vital. It's where we get our life from. It's all derived from the head. From the head down, all of this comes into us to make us this living organism. I love this line, but the church is the only institution on earth that has this vital relationship. Look, no other parachurch, no other institution, not the schoolhouse, not your job, not the Masonic Lodge, not this group, not the Boy Scouts, not the Red Cross, the Blue Cross, and whatever the crosses are on, none of those. The church is his body. The church is who he bled and died to purchase. The church is who he redeemed. The church is the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. It's always been about the church, and he loves the church with everything he is. He would pour out every drop of blood in order to secure the church, and make no mistake about it. When the head returns, he will only gather his church to himself. Not separate entities, not separate institutions. It will only be the sheep who make up his church. The sole group that the head will return to gather unto himself. It says also in this passage that he is the beginning. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Beginning, one with whom a process begins. That's helpful. Beginning. Let's just do it from the Bible. How about that? Revelation 21:6, it's done. I am the Alpha, first Greek letter. I am the Omega, the last Greek letter, right? So I am the beginning and I am the end. Revelation 22:13 says it again. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. And he's everything within the middle as well. He's everything. In this passage, beginning can be understood in a lot of different areas, but in this passage, it has to do with creative initiative. Because we're talking about creation. He's head over all creation, right? Well, the meaning is that Christ is the origin and source of the church's life and the fount of its blessings. Are you with me? You're going to make it? You're going to endure this whole sermon? Amen or no? Christ is the origin and source of the church's life. Look, make no mistake about it. Why is First Baptist Church of Briar here? Because the head is the source and he established her here. Why are this church is scattered all over the globe. We're not the only, we're just a small group of the universal church. But how did these churches come to be? The head brings them into existence. That's why we have. Why are there so many churches? Because the head has people all over the world and all over the city, and they can't all fit in this room. And so he made this church. You think, some of you can look back and say, man, I remember days at Briar, and this happened, that happened, that happened, that happened. All of those things happened. But the head's still the head, the body's still the body, the church is still alive, and she'll be alive until the head comes and redeems her to himself, that where he is, she may be always in his presence. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the one who came from heaven and died and resurrected a self-resurrection and rose from the dead. He is the one the Father places favor on. He's the one the Father accepts, and he is the one the Father confirms. He is the beloved Son who bore your sin, who suffered God's wrath in your place. He is the one who died the death that you couldn't die. He is the one that on the third day rose up from the grave and say, is my sacrifice sufficient? And God says, yes, it's a resurrection because what he did satisfied the wrath of God. And sin has been dealt with. Death, hell, and the grave are defeated. Christ is alive and everyone in him will live forever. Now, in this verse, firstborn from the dead, it says that in everything, he might be preeminent. He might be preeminent. Now, I know you don't see it there, but I just want to emphasize this. When you do verbs, you look at them, and the verb will include the pronoun. So you would have he, she, or it does whatever the verb's action is. He, she, or it. That's very common in all kinds of languages. You can see it in Spanish. The verb's in, the he, she, or it's in the verb. Interestingly here, and Greek does this all the time, but here, not only is the he in the verb, but it also writes the pronoun out separately in the same phrase. You say, why are you telling me this? Because of what's being emphasized. He is saying that he himself alone might be preeminent in all things. There's no one else that can be preeminent. There's no one else that can be first place. There's no one else that can be the superlative. There's no one else in this category. This text by Paul is saying Christ alone is preeminent over everything. Over me, over you, and all of our agendas. Nothing can thwart his will. Now, he alone may be preeminent in all things. Preeminent. To hold the highest rank in a group. To have first, to be first, to have first place. Superior status. Gives him the right to be first in everything. There will never be a time or an event in which he is second. You may or may not know this. You probably do, but me and Joshua are a bit competitive. In what? Everything. It doesn't matter. We'll see who takes out the trash faster, whatever. It don't matter. And we're always ragging each other to see who's going to win, who's got the best, this type of thing. That's just the way we are. This is why we love Christ. Me and Joshua, if we're watching a game, like if you watched the Longhorns yesterday, when they went down at the end, I mean, I turned the TV off. I'm done with those losers. I didn't know they were going to come back and win later, but that's another story. But I'm like, I don't cheer for losers. And Tom's like, dude, you sell out so quick. I don't cheer for losers. I'm done. Go Alabama. You know, I switch teams. I only like winners. You know, and so if Alabama loses, I'll cheer for somebody else. That's just the way it works. That's why we love Christ. He never gets second. He never has an off day. He never messes up in something. He is always first. He's always on the top podium. He never stands on the second podium or the third podium, ever. He don't even have a second and third podium. He's the only one. He's the only one. And if you'll bear with me, just let me do something with these last two verses. It's in Christ. Now, in the Greek text, it says, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. It doesn't say the fullness of God. It just says the fullness. King James says the fullness of the Godhead. Godhead's not in the Greek text either. They just kind of insert it because that's what we're talking about. But if you want that clarified, look in Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9, it does say it. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And the word is there, deity is there in that one. Everything that is God dwells in him, clothed in that human flesh. He doesn't become God. He comes down and becomes man with flesh upon him. But he is everything that God is. Think about everything he says, everything he thinks, every attitude he expresses, every action that he takes, every single thing about him represents God perfectly. He never lost his temper. He never became impatient. He was never unkind. And in those same qualities, he rebuked and corrected and said, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, but did so with a right heart, addressing the situation in the exact same way God would, because whatever God said, that's what Christ said, because he was perfectly God in human flesh. Look, at least be amazed. How many of you in this room have spoken rightly today? Christ did it for 30 years. How many of you have ever made it through this day without a wrong thought? Some of you are thinking about your phone, thinking about dinner, thinking about what you're doing, thinking about something else, thinking about your hobbies. Christ's brain always defaulted to God. Never a bad thought, never a bad imagination, never a false look, never any distortion or deception. He is absolutely perfect. Do you understand? God came down in human flesh, born in a manger, living an absolute perfect life. All of that Old Testament and all those prophets and all those stories about Israel and all those wicked kings. And you're like, look at all of this sin. And I say, look at Christ. He's the prophet who never fell. He's the priest who never sinned. And he is the king that always reigns. So disappointed there was a division in that church. I'm so disappointed that there was a pastor that left because he was in adultery. I'm so disappointed this youth minister got caught up in pornography and teenage sex trafficking, and I'm just leaving the church. Your vision is off. Christ never did any of those things, ever. Look, I don't go to church because Billy Bob's been preaching there for 20 years. I go to church because it's where Christ is revealed. I go to see him. If I go to a church and they don't reveal Christ, I'm done. This is what we gather in order that Christ can be exalted and he could be preeminent. He could be first place. And we sing songs that say, great and holy is he. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Church, if you go to church and they can't show you Christ, you're at a bar. And this Christ in verse 19, that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, it's through him that he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How did he do it? You know the answer, but let us hear it one more time. Don't miss the text. If one makes peace between two parties, it means that peace wasn't there. God is angry with the wicked every day. Man is at enmity with God. The opposite end of the magnet's not working together, repelling each other. There's division, animosity. There's hatred. There's anger. There's rebellion. There's rejection between two parties, between God and man. Man's opposed to God, and God's opposed to man. What are we going to do? We're going to have to somebody make peace. And the only way it's going to happen is for us to have a substitute who would shed his blood, pay for your sins in order that you could be made right with God. Then you run into verses like Romans, therefore, seeing that we have been justified, we have peace with God because Christ has reconciled to himself you and me unto him. So church, if I can get a parting last word, what I'm trying to tell you is that Christ is sufficient for this church and Christ is sufficient for you. Read your Bible. Stay involved in church. Serve the Lord fully with your whole heart. Don't be like Amaziah. Didn't serve with his whole heart. Give everything you got. Raise your kids. You say, my kids won't repent. They won't believe. They won't get baptized. What am I supposed to do? Keep bringing them to church. Keep bringing them to Sunday school. Keep putting them under the preached word of God. That's how they're converted. Keep coming. Keep serving. And keep pursuing Christ. Pursue him with everything you have. He is worthy of your life. And he alone is the head of this church. Let us pray this morning. Well, Father in heaven, forgive me for not preaching Christ well enough. There's far more to Christ than we have scratched the surface this morning. And I pray for FBC Briar that they would love Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. I pray for this church that they would be satisfied with Christ. Pray that they would be blessed in Christ. I pray they would consider it all privilege and all joy to walk with Christ. May your richest blessings be upon each one. And for those, even in this room, and still yet to repent and believe, Lord, show them the beauty of Christ. Show them his substitution in their place. Help them to see the gravity of the wickedness of their sin, their idolatry, their lies, their thieving, their adultery, their blasphemies. Help them to see their Sabbath-breaking ways. Help them to see that and to understand their penalty is death and hell. Help them to cry out for mercy. Show them Christ. They would look upon him by faith. Their chains would fall off and they would rise up and follow Christ to the ends of eternity. They would joyfully, delightfully follow through with baptism and say to their church, my old life is dead and I have been resurrected with Christ and I am his and he is mine. Lord, do your perfect work with all of us. Thank you for being our head. We're not looking for another. Lord, I commit all these things to you and I trust your church to yourself. In Christ's name I pray. And God's people said, amen.